have a list of prayers.
Thank you very much. I appreciate that promise. He does the leading. We don't always do the following. I think it's a bigger problem for us following than it is for him leading. But then we probably spend more time asking the Lord to lead us than we do praying about our following him. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. I know you're thinking, will we ever get out of 2 Peter? Well, that's because I come here so seldom. No, that's not your fault. But as you know, we've been going through 2 Peter. And chapter 2 is not an easy chapter. There are many times when you would like to depart from the text and spend some time on some other celebrated portions or passages of Scripture. But again, this morning and this evening, Lord willing, we find some very serious warnings from the Apostle Peter regarding the ministry of the Word in the church and around the church. When I was here in January, I gave you an assignment to read the book of Numbers, chapter 22 through chapter 31. I thought so. No, it's not your fault. It was assignment long ago because I expected to be dealing with this subject in January. Jenny and I would like to express our thanks for your ministry and your prayers for us. During my time here in July, I don't think I mentioned much of our visit in South America, so maybe it would be good for us again to take a missionary minute at each of our studies and just remind you of those who are serving the Lord in other parts of the world. You might pray for Dominic Lipsy. He has been serving the Lord in Brazil for more than 50 years. He and his wife have served faithfully. Dominic has Parkinson's disease, and it's quite advanced, and he would like the Lord to call him home. I suppose there are others who would like that same call, but that's not something we control. And so he continues day by day, his wife ministering to him. He is able to get up out of bed and make it to the living room on occasion, but his ministry is very, very limited, and he would very much like for the Lord to extend a special invitation to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. But you might pray that even in this time when he is incapacitated in many ways, that still in the midst of that, the grace of Christ, the long-suffering and the meekness and gentleness of Christ would continue to come through his life, and that even in the trials and tribulations of life, there might be triumph, and that he might manifest to those around him the joy of the Lord. So pray for Dominic and his wife and their continuing ministry and service. They have four sons, I guess, and a daughter, I think, who several of them are living down there in Brazil and are ministering to them at this time. 2 Peter chapter 2, reading verses 15 and 16. The book of 2 Peter is written to believers who are in the midst of special trials because of false teachers. Remember, if we could just read verse 1 to remind ourselves of the context. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And then through the rest of the chapter, he describes the activities and the teaching of these false prophets. And in verse 15, he isolates one as an example of what was taking place during their day. Verse 15, which, that is, these false prophets, which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Shall we pray together? Our Father, your word is balanced in its beautiful message, describing to us your glorious righteousness, your holiness, your justice, unfolding for us the truths of life and for every aspect of our life. We thank you that your word also gives to us the instruction that's necessary for our own salvation, for our growth and development. And as we continue to read through this chapter and study it verse by verse, we're reminded of the spiritual conflict that exists in the world in which we live. We acknowledge we cannot go very far in this society without facing the kind of people that Peter has been describing. We remind ourselves as we study your word that you have warned us of these things. You have challenged us to have our ears opened, and so we open our ears. To have our eyes open, and so we open our eyes. To have our mind discerning your word and your truth. And so we come again this morning to hear your word, to listen to what you have to say. And may our hearts again be challenged. May we be sensitive to your spirit. May we accept the authority of your word. Realize that we one day will have to give an account of our lives and what we've done with the truth that you have extended to us. We offer our thanks for your meeting with us. We thank you for the blessing that rests upon your word because it is your word. We offer you our thanks that we can learn something this morning that will strengthen and challenge us. Thank you for these blessings through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you listen to a preacher who heard the voice of God, who knew the way of God, who spoke the word of God, who accepted the authority of God, who told the will of God, who saw visions or saw the face of God, who followed the Spirit of God, and who prophesied about the Son of God? I suppose most of us would say yes. That's the kind of person we want to hear. That's the kind of teacher, that's the kind of prophet that we would like to speak to us. While I'm talking about Balaam, it's amazing to read the story of Balaam and realize that God spoke to him and he heard God's voice. He knew the way of God because he accepted what God had to say. He spoke the word of God and spoke it truthfully. He accepted the authority of God in most areas of his life. He told Israel what was the will of God for them. He professes that he saw visions of God. He followed the Spirit of God in many aspects of his life. And he gave to us some of the most pointed prophecies about the Son of God. And his name is Balaam. He loved the wages of righteousness. Peter says to us here, he loved the wages of unrighteousness, rather. And his method and his preaching and his contact with the nation of Israel was because there was money involved. And it's striking as we read the story of Balaam from Numbers chapter 22 through basically through chapter 31, that God has reserved four chapters for nothing but this occasion in the life of Balaam, the prophet. He's a very strange character. He comes on the historic scene for us out of the Old Testament and meets the nation of Israel as they're leaving Egypt and on their way to Canaan. He is called a prophet of Jehovah. His name is repeated 60 times, more than 60 times in the Bible. And it's astonishing to us as we read this one little account here in these two verses in 2 Peter that God also uses this man as a graphic illustration in the book of Jude and also in the book of Revelation. Three apocalyptic books of the New Testament take this man out of the book of Numbers, brings him forward, and uses him as an illustration of false prophets and false teaching. So for us, it is instructive that in our day, we can be warned as well. It's easy for you to turn on your radio and your television and listen to a man with a Bible in his hands, quoting scripture, reading the text, and he would say, "I speak to you the voice of God." He would communicate the way of God. He may speak the word of God. He may accept the authority of God, tell you the will of God, remind you that he's seen visions of God. He says that he's directed by the Spirit of God, and he may give some prophecies related to the Son of God. But those same ones are on your television and on mine, and on the radio as well, because they love the wages of unrighteousness. Nothing has changed. You may even come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior through such a preacher. You may be born again by the Spirit of God and forgiven by that kind of preaching. And it's very difficult to see through all that he's talking about in his relationship and his ministry with about God to understand that he loves the wages of unrighteousness. It's astonishing that out of 60 times God chooses to give to us three interesting pictures in these apocalyptic messages in 2 Peter, in Jude, and in Revelation. Why is that? God does not intend that we should forget Balaam, the son of Bezor. And we should forget the amazing ministry that he had to the nation of Israel. If I were to read for you Numbers chapter 23 and verse 14, you would say, "Oh, I know that verse," because it reminds us that God is not a man that he should lie, and that when God speaks, it will be done. Those are the words of Balaam. And then in chapter 24 and verse 17, there is a prophecy about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here are hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus came, we are told that there is going to be a star that's going to come from Judah, and it's going to be the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would read the lips of the Lord Jesus, and he would say, "How can sweet water and bitter water come from the same fountain? Can a fig tree bear grapes?" And the Lord Jesus tells us quite clearly that what we read this morning seems to be almost an impossibility. And it's necessary for us, as believers in Jesus Christ, to listen carefully and to check everything that's said by the Word of God. As we look at the last few verses of the chapter, perhaps tonight, we are reminded again that the words that are spoken don't always mean the same thing to us that it means to the person who is speaking. Balaam marks his surrender to the three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. In his submission to the world, he loved the wages. He loves money. His bottom line was, does it pay? And even in spiritual things, it's easy for us, as the servants of the Lord, to be influenced by finances. He surrendered to the world. He surrendered to the flesh because he could not and refused to prophesy a curse against Israel. In turn, he encouraged the Moabites to cause the Israelites to commit physical and spiritual fornication in the issue of called Baal Peor. And Baal Peor and Balaam's name are side by side over and over again. And for us, and for me, it is a warning of significant strength, lest the flesh itself overcome. He surrendered to the world, he surrendered to the flesh, and he surrendered to the devil. As we look at Balaam, we find he used the art of divination. In the midst of his hearing the voice of God, he turned to demons as well. It's a complicated and confusing contrast. Such conflict in the life of Balaam. And for us, we must realize the spiritual conflict can exist as well. The Old Testament account of Balaam goes from Numbers chapter 22, chapter 23, chapter 24. There is a verse in chapter 25 and another text in chapter 31. They need to be read. Balaam is one of those seven men in the Bible who says, I have sinned. But what he said, when he said, I have sinned, is far different from the prodigal that said the same words in the Gospel of Luke. I have sinned. I will return to my father. I am not worthy to be called his son. I will have him make me as one of his servants. Balaam led a notable list of false prophets and false professors, including Judas. Someone has said of Judas, he went to the gate of heaven and then turned around and went to hell. It would seem that perhaps Balaam fits that same picture as well. And it's confusing to our minds. It's challenging to our thoughts to put Balaam and the false teachers of verses 18 through the end of the chapter in their proper place. Look with me then this morning at some of the things that relate to this man, Balaam. God chooses to project Balaam on the screen of history so that we can sit in the theater of life and watch and learn and walk out being challenged. It's the way of Balaam that is described in a number of places. As we look at this in verse 15, they have forsaken these false prophets. They have forsaken the right way and have followed the way of Balaam. Balaam is in sharp contrast in this text to the right way, to the way of truth in verse 2, and to the way of righteousness in verse 21. Three times the author describes the way. It's the way of truth. It's the way that was set down by the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And so he is the antithesis, this man Balaam, of holiness. He is the antithesis of humility. He is the antithesis of honesty. And it's easy for the fruits of unrighteousness to influence someone who may very well speak the words of righteousness. What do we see about this man? The way of Balaam, first of all, is described as a way of perversity. In his thoughts, which led to his actions, he was devoid of spiritual reason. It's true, he was the mouthpiece of God. And it's instructive for us that even though Balaam did not and could not do what he wanted to do in cursing the nation of Israel, God used Balaam's mouth as much as he used the mouth of his donkey. In verse 16, it declares the madness of the prophet. Here is his perversity. Secondly, there is perjury. Balaam is known as the prophet of Jehovah in Numbers chapter 22 and verse 6. He who was a servant of Jehovah, he was known in the land. He was known by a foreign king. And it was to this prophet that Balak, the king of Moab, sent to find somebody who would curse the nation of Israel. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it describes those who delight in doing evil. And Balaam fits that picture for us. His perversity. He was characterized by perjury. He was characterized by pretense. He accepted the accolades showered on him by other people. He enjoyed the praise. He accepted those kinds of words that were kind to him. And he knew things that were false, and yet his mouth, governed by God, spoke the truth. Fourthly, the way of Balaam is described as a way of passion, money. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. The bottom line for him was, does it pay? It was an issue that related not to righteousness, not to humility, not to holiness, but it related to money. He was crooked because he erred from the path that God had ordained from him. He was covetous, and he looked longingly at a house filled with gold and silver, which would offered for him if he would prophesy against the nation of Israel. And he resulted in calamity. It resulted in calamity, and the nation of Israel lost 23,000 people because of Balaam and his passion. He attempted to curse Israel and collect the money, but God would not let him. The effect of loving unrighteousness leads to destruction, and that's exactly what God describes in verse 18 that we may look at this evening. His perversity, his perjury, his pretense, and his passion is followed by his prostitution. Oh, I'm not talking sexually. He prostituted the gift of God. And when we look at the life of Balaam, we realize that he was a prophet called of God in some way. He was gifted by God for this ministry, but he used it for his own ends. It's not hard for us to find the same thing taking place in the Christian church. There are many spiritual gifts that God has given to be used in the church for the extension of the church, for the glory of Christ, for the blessing of God's people, and those gifts and those talents are being used selfishly. I am convinced that there are spiritual gifts which God has given to men and women, and they are being prostituted on the world, prostituted in making money, while the church suffers and languishes for lack of leadership, for lack of administration, for lack of guidance, for lack of teaching. Balaam is an example of somebody who had a gift given by God and he used it for personal gain. It's possible for us to take those spiritual gifts which God has given and use them for our own enjoyment. He prostituted and he employed a divine gift for making money. It happens in the church. because the wages aren't much in the church compared to what you can make in the world. But God has given us spiritual gifts, and those spiritual gifts are given for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ, for the administrating of the body of Christ. And we must be very careful that we do not fall into the same trap and think that God has given us this spiritual gift for our own profit rather than for the blessing of His people and for the growth of His church. The way of Balaam is paraded in front of us every day of our life. You can turn on the television and the televangelists give to us a graphic picture of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. God designed that the church should gather as we gather this morning. God designed that we should have the interrelationship that we have here so that we can get to know each other. Anything can be done on television. Most anything can be done on radio. And for those who are shut in and can't get out, okay. But for most of us, God designed that we should look into each other's eyes. We should observe their words, but we should carefully observe their works. And it's much more difficult to be a charlatan and to be a prophet of unrighteousness when you see the person face to face, talk to them, have discussions with them, and understand and appreciate what they're saying and what they're teaching. The way of Balaam. Secondly, there is the wrong of Balaam. Two words state Balaam's motive. It pays. Does it? Of course it pays. Again, you can turn on some of our televangelists and they will show to you that it pays. That money comes rolling in. And there are many who have been deceived and destroyed. God designed the church to meet as we meet this morning and as we'll meet this evening, to have this time of worship around the Lord Jesus Christ at His supper, for fellowship, where we have the opportunity to discuss and teach and share and evangelism. It's in this context that God designed the church to meet and not to discuss whether or not it pays. The luxurious lifestyle of many false prophets and false teachers exposed the lie of their life and their ministry. In our day, perhaps more than any other day, the caricature of Balaam comes prancing across the stage of the Christian church, and unfortunately, many who profess to be Christians bow down before the altar of televangelism. They are serious words, and the list of Balaam is added to by Demas, who hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, of Judas, who took the money, and then in the sadness that I have sinned, of Simon in Acts chapter 8, who wanted the gift of the Spirit through money, and the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3, who were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. It's a parade through the Scriptures that begins with Balaam. What is the wrong of Balaam? First of all, the wrong is that of desire. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, we are told, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Balaam is a classic illustration of someone who loved the wages of unrighteousness, the wages of the world. And there is that desire. Many Christian organizations are intoxicated with the desire for more. More money, more ministry, more effectiveness, more outreach. You get, and I'm sure I get, or maybe I get, and I'm sure you get, letters from Christian organizations who put the burden of success for their service on you, asking for money for this and money for that, and our ministry will collapse if you do not send your gift. My dear brothers and sisters, we must be very, very careful that we do not invest God-given resources in the covetousness for unrighteousness. We must be very careful that we do not take that which God has given to us and invest it in Balaam-like ministries who are intoxicated with a desire for ministry, a desire for money, and to have the biggest ministry. Christian life, we are told, to be content with such things as you have. The sin of Eve, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, reminds us of the devious and deceptive practices that are paraded around in Christian garbs, clothed with Christian words, carrying the Bible, but in fact, it is covetousness and unrighteousness. Luke tells us man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things that he possesses. Proverbs says a man's gift makes room for him. And that word gift has reference to a bribe. And Balaam is a classic illustration of that verse in Proverbs. The wrong of Balaam was a desire for financial gain. The second wrong of Balaam was deceit. Money blinds the eye. You remember my illustration with your family rally was to take a coin. Out here a coin looks relatively small and unaffecting to my life and to my behavior, to my desires and to my goals. But if you take that coin and you put it in front of your eye, it covers your whole sight and becomes all-consuming. And it's very possible that we face in the Christian church those whose deceit is in relationship to money, keeping and wanting more and more, and it breaks the spirit, it blinds the eye. We are meant to be very careful with those that we minister to. We look at the verse in Jeremiah chapter 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And none of us can stand before God and say, I am unaffected by this kind of deceit. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14, it's called the doctrine of Balaam. It's a doctrine of deceit. In Jude verse 11, it's called the error of Balaam. And here it's called the way of Balaam. James chapter 1 and verse 8 says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And Balaam is a description of a double-minded man. James chapter 1 verse 13 says, let no man, when he is tempted, say, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. But every one of us is drawn away of our own lust and enticed. Lust, when it has conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That's Balaam. You don't have to look too far in the Christian church today to see the collapse of a ministry because of the failure of leadership and a board in the area of money. Deceit is followed by delusion. Balaam would be characterized as prophecy to order. Write your check, and I will prophesy exactly what you want. And if you were to read the story carefully, you would find that Balaam was willing and ready to curse Israel, God's chosen people, on their way from Egypt to Canaan, if only the money was right. There are those who do the same thing in the Christian church. They will comfort, encourage, and praise the people of God in order that they might be well paid, well cared for. I can think of someone who was considering retiring. And in the discussion was whether or not he was willing to preach the Word of God. And his answer was, I'm too close to retirement. It's not uncommon for those to adjust their message in order to salve the conscience of the people of God. preaching to order. A plastic preacher. Put him in the slot, push the button of the kind of sermon you want, and out it comes as long as you pay for it. There is delusion. There is direction. When he could not curse the nation of Israel, he counseled the king to destroy the children of Israel through immorality. It's an amazing story. If you read it this afternoon or in the coming week, you will be fixed with your eyes and ears as you read the story of what this man did and how he wanted, as long as the money was there, to bring judgment upon the nation of Israel. But God wouldn't let them. Balaam attempted to curse Israel, but out of his mouth came God's wonderful blessing, blessing of his pardon, blessing of God's purpose for Israel. We realize as we look at this that God chose for this to be an illustration of the nation of Israel for all of their history and for the church as well. There was a loss of life because of what Balaam did and the counsel that he gave to the king of Moab. When he could not bring a curse against Israel, he encouraged the Moabites to immorality, to fornication and adultery. And God's judgment fell on Israel. And 23 or 24,000 people lost their life. Numbers 25 has the story. Read it. And you'll be amazed at the repercussions of a message of one of God's prophets. What does it say to us? We as believers have to be very, very careful. There aren't any of us who can escape the temptation for the lust of finances as you pray, as you intercede for those who stand here. May I encourage you to pray for them in this area as well. It has been the downfall of many servants of the Lord. It has closed their ears to the word of God. It has closed their mouth with the word of God. And we live in a day when the almighty dollar is for us a very, very powerful tool. May we as believers understand and appreciate this graphic picture and understand something of what God allows us to go through as believers. When you turn your radio on, when you turn your television on, you may hear a message that sounds good, but that message in and of itself may have as a background a desire for your money, a love, a covetousness, a devious delusion that produces destruction in the end. And we will see that this evening, and we will see it in the rest of the chapter. May God help us. No, God will help us. If we will be sensitive to His Word and sensitive to His Spirit as we seek to walk in the midst of a very difficult Christian life in a world that has invaded the church and has shaped and continues to shape and mold many of the activities of the church. Shall we pray together? Our loving God, we thank you for warning passages in your word. Truths that are difficult to swallow, perhaps difficult to hear. But we realize as we look to the end of the age and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are increasingly faced with those who entertain spiritual activities in order to make money. And Father, we have seen through our own history of the church in our own generation, the numbers of organizations who profess to declare your word and yet have been destroyed because of the love of money. Father, we thank you for giving us money. We thank you for giving it to us in order to meet our needs, in order to give to those who have needs. And may we, as we walk in this Christian life, hear more carefully and more acutely your words. And may we be sensitive to your Spirit in discerning the truth of your word, so we might be insulated from those charlatans that speak your word out of one side of their mouth and yet love the wages of unrighteousness. Thank you for this sobering and serious description of the world in which we live that is often dressed in Christian clothes. Thank you again in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.